I call your attention now to what will constitute the text for our meditation this evening, which is found, as you can see in your bulletins, in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2. And I'm going to limit myself to go directly into the text and read only those two verses mentioned, 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. So hear the word of God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May the Holy Spirit of God apply meaningfully this truth to each of us, and may we receive this evening some additional understanding of what this particular passage has to bring to all of us. As you've noticed from the bulletin, the title that I gave is When the Saints Go Marching Out. And in many ways, this passage somewhat alludes to that very fact. But who are the saints? Are we speaking about those apostles of Christ who are normally referred to as St. Peter and St. Matthew and St. Paul, whatever their name might be? Well, obviously, it means much more than that. We need to recognize that all of us are the saints. We don't need to wait for a special canonization by any institution, by any church, but by virtue of who we are in Christ. I remember many years ago I heard an interesting story, and I think it is true, of a Sunday school class of small children in some church that had been dealing with this particular issue, and with great clarity the teacher explained who was to be considered a saint. And one Sunday morning when the class was beginning and they were still on that subject, the teacher inquired jointly to the whole class, "Who can tell me who is a saint or what is a saint?" And very quickly a little girl raised her hand, even to the surprise of the teacher. Says, "Go ahead, tell me, what is a saint, or who is a saint?" And her answer was a very good one. Said, "A saint is someone the light shines through." And she was speaking from the experience of that particular congregation, or the physical structure of the church where she and her family worshiped, because they had beautiful stained glass windows where many of the saints of old were depicted. And Sunday after Sunday, even as a small child, she would see the picture of St. Peter and St. John and St. Mark and many of the others that we truly and rightfully ascribe the designation saint. But what is so important about her definition is that it is not limited only to those from the past, because there are current saints, and we should, with humbleness and immense gratitude, recognize that we are God's saints. Not because of anything that we might have done to deserve the title, but because of the designation that God Himself has given to all of those who through faith have come to Jesus Christ and embraced his wonderful salvation. Someone through whom the light shines. And hopefully, as we live our days week after week, day after day, that light will indeed be most visible through us to those that we confront in the marketplace, our neighbors, even relatives who are still distant from Christ's salvation. and other people who through us may have a direct encounter with Him who came to give us life and life more abundant. So referring to when the saints go marching out, I mean the saints are all of the followers of Jesus Christ. Not to be confined to the local congregation, to the building that is provided. Remember that when these words were first written, the Christians were being persecuted. And they were not so much confined to one place, even though often they found a house where somewhat quietly they could still jointly bring their worship to Almighty God. Many times in forests, in other fields, places where with a measure of freedom they could render unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords the worship which is due only unto Him. And our Lord has defined His people as salt of the earth and light of the world. And that is what the saints are supposed to do in society. We are supposed to bring the light of the gospel and to be the salt that we are supposed to be in preserving the good rather than preserving what is not good, which society also offers as well. We are expected in this world as Christians not only to be interested in making a living, which is most essential for all of us, but more so to make a difference. And if we are to make a difference, we need to bring to people precisely what they need, which is the gift of eternal life, which through us can become a reality in their lives as well. The late Dr. Richard Halvorson, whose name is perhaps familiar to many of you, because in addition to having been a well-known Presbyterian minister, an Orthodox, a Bible-believing minister, he concluded his years on earth having been an outstanding chaplain of the United States Senate. I had the privilege many years ago of meeting Dr. Halvorson in St. Louis, Missouri, when I was teaching then at Covenant Theological Seminary, and I actually gave him a tour of the facilities. I took him to the James Boswell or Buswell Library, who had been previously a president of Wheaton College, where Dr. Halvorson had been a student. And he said, "I'm so glad to enter this new building, this new property, because Dr. Buswell was very dear to me. And one way that I got through college was by being his chauffeur and receiving the necessary income that allowed me to stay for the years of my college preparation." But Dr. Halvorson is also the author of many books that continue long after his demise. Therefore, they continue to have the influence which they had when those words were first written or first uttered publicly. In one of his writings, he says this, which I found extremely to the point. He said, "Christianity is made for the road, not the sanctuary." And he further adds, "If what a man does during the week is not sacred, neither is what he does on Sunday in the sanctuary." And it is imperative that all of us recognize and remember always that Christianity is not a weekend religion, a mere Sunday affair, as we find the reality in many other congregations where people simply do that out of habit. They go to church because my grandparents, my parents, and therefore I should do the same in going every Sunday, reserving that 1 hour, that sacred moment, in order to come to the church, to meet people, to hear a sermon, which sometimes may be boring, other times it may be more exciting. In some churches, we know the truth would not be proclaimed. Therefore, it is more a book review or a piece of poetry or some other travelogue being described. But thank God, as you well know, you are in a congregation where God's truth is honored and faithfully proclaimed by Pastor Kirby and others that occupy this pulpit. And it is imperative that we come week after week with longing to receive the instructions that we need, which will make a difference on how we shall be living the week that follows, in giving full recognition to who our Lord and Savior truly is. Yes, Christianity, as I said, is not a weekend affair. It is not a mere Sunday religion, but it is something that accompanies us moment by moment, day after day, in our homes, in our places of employment, in our neighborhoods, in our attitudes, wherever we may happen to be. All of this is an expression of what religion, or more specifically, Christianity, the truths of God's holy word, are having in our own selves. It represents a life to be lived every day of the week and in all sorts of situations, vocations, and locations as well. The late Dr. D. Elton Trueblood, who was a layman, a Christian layman, and who also wrote a multitude of volumes, many of which I have devoured with great benefit and with great pleasure. In one of his writings, he says in this regard, "What happens on Sunday is defensible only as a preparation for the daily ministry of the week which follows." So my question to you, before we get into the exposition of this brief verse, is, does your faith go to work with you? Or does it remain in the closet reserved for Sundays only? We are called to the business of being God's persons in everyday life, regardless of the positions that we occupy. Many churches, sometimes by paying their pastor, think that everything that needs to happen in the church or through the church in society is only his duty. After all, we are paying his salary. After all, he is the one who has all the training, the years of seminary, the preparation for exactly what he's doing. Let us just warm the pews. Let us be faithful in coming every Sunday. And that is how many people, unfortunately, think. But I trust that all of you will think differently and realize that the moment that we walk out of this door, as you come face to face with an unbelieving world, with unbelieving neighbors, sometimes even relatives, we have the duty of doing that for which Christ himself enables us through the presence of his Holy Spirit, who dwells each one of us. For some people, Christianity is isolated from their daily occupations, and that should not be the case. They may read a Bible verse here, have a prayer there, or any other act of religious devotion that somewhat justifies the label Christian, which they carry with themselves as a permanent description of who they are. But we are called to the business of being God's persons in everyday life, regardless of the position that we may occupy. May Christianity never be isolated from our daily occupations, but may the practice of our faith be associated and related to everything that we do. Dr. Bryant M. Kirkland was for many years pastor of a significant congregation in New York City. And even though he belonged to the Presbyterian Church in the USA, which as a denomination has been very liberal for quite some time, as most of you know. He himself was an Orthodox. He had gone to the right schools. He had retained his love affair with Christ and the faith which comes from him. He's gone now, but he left, as part of his legacy, some writings that continue to have a significant impact. And in one of his books, he says, quote, "Men and women in their daily tasks and skills are doing God's business more than anyone in the so-called professional religious world. It is more important sometimes to be a good bank president, a good cashier, a good secretary, a good stenographer, a good elevator operator for the glory of God than it is to be a preacher on a Sunday morning." And this is what I hope all of you will recognize. It has been indirectly mentioned before in this evening's message, but all of us are the tools at God's disposal. It is every single one of us, regardless of what occupation we may be carrying out in society, that God wants to use as his instruments to draw others unto himself, to spread his fame, to glorify his name in our places of work as well. Thus, our text speaks of all Christians rather than simply a few of them as being unique. And as our verse indicates, our two verses, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is made concrete in the world only when the saints go marching out, when obediently they move to where they need to be, to do what they must do, not through their own efforts, but through the power that already operates in us, the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells each of us. And when the saints go marching out, three realities occur. And this is where our text is beginning to be expounded briefly this evening. In the first place, they reveal their identity. Notice how Peter begins in verse 9. Says, "But you are," and then he describes what they are. And he's not merely addressing the people of his time to whom this epistle was sent. This is one of the general epistles of the New Testament. It did not have a specific audience, but Christians that were already scattered, many suffering persecution, needing therefore the comfort that some of Christ's servants could provide for them on how best to live the faith which had been planted in their own hearts. Now we need to recognize that in the Old Testament, there were separate offices, you know. And since the time of Christ, many of those offices became somewhat corporate. We are everything that in the past certain individuals occupied. They were priests, they were this, they were that. But we are all of this, as our text describes. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I think the old King James Version says a peculiar people. That's who we are. We are very peculiar, very unique. in the tasks that we are to fulfill for the sake of the kingdom of our God. Many people this day and age, as we all know, suffer from an identity crisis. We hear about that continually, and we see that expressed in many situations with which we may be dealing sometimes. People don't really know who they are, and because of that, they cannot make a difference in their world, in the society which they occupied. But this is something that is not a problem, or should not be a problem, for those who name the name of Christ, those who have appropriated Him as their Savior and Lord. Because not only in this verse, but throughout the New Testament, we have countless intimations. You are this, you are that. So live as you should be. Represent precisely that which you are already in the eyes of God, for which He Himself provides the enablement that you need to be that in the best possible way. We all share the common blessings of the gospel of Christ, and we also must share all of the common responsibilities assigned to each of us as individuals in accordance with our giftedness. Because God gives to each of us unique gifts that we have the obligation of detecting, of discovering, sometimes with the aid of others, so that we may be able to give full expression of that giftedness as we see the cause of Christ expand, as we see His kingdom progressing throughout the vastness of the world which we occupy. This identity is to be manifested in the world through what we do professionally, not limited only to what we do within the sacred walls of a Christian congregation, like here. I want to encourage you to continue being faithful in your attendance in what happens midweek, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or other challenges that are presented to you to be the church in the world. But beyond that, Christianity is a 24-hour responsibility, or should I say a 24-hour privilege that has been granted to all of us as we live our lives in the world, empowered by the Spirit of God, fully cognizant of the presence of Christ in us, pushing us ever forward to do those things that please Him and that will make Him better known in the world. So we are not dependent on our own power, on our personal beauty, or any other human resources our own, but we are dependent on what is guaranteed to each of us through what God continues putting into us so that we can be as His representatives, fulfilling in this world. You very well know that there is no such a thing as anonymous Christians or invisible believers. Our faith must be seen in operation wherever we happen to be. How many times do you, for instance, go to bed on Sundays to prepare for life on Monday, on Wednesday, or any other day in the week that follows? We should recognize, we should be ready to exclaim tomorrow morning, "Thank God it is Monday." Not only TGIF, but thank God it is Monday, because we are placed in a position of doing for Christ the things that will magnify His name, expand His kingdom, and positively affect the lives that we want to touch in His name and for His sake as well. We come to church on Sundays to prepare for life on Monday or on Wednesday or any other day of the week. And may we be always attentive to what the preacher gives to you, because there may be tidbits that we can employ in our conversations with others, in how we live our faith, because many people have been attracted to our Christ by observing how we behave in the world, by our transactions, by our comportment before the watching world. So all of this is part of the work that God expects from all of us to display as we live day by day. Early in the 20th century, there was a famous preaching professor at Yale Divinity School by the name of Halford Lecoq. He was a very clever, very excellent teacher, very creative in his approach to things. And once he said in one of his famous columns that there never would be a Pentecost in the early church if the habits of contemporary Christians would be what was seen back then in the upper room. And with a very good sense of humor, he suggested that had that been the case, the record of the New Testament might have been something like this. And this is what he said. The meeting was called for the first day of the week, but so many things interfered that of the company of 120, only 40 could be present. Peter and his wife had bought a cottage on Lake Galilee and were away from the hot city over the weekend. Bartholomew had guests and, of course, could not come. Philip and his family had been up late the night before and overslept. Andrew had a business conference about a new fishing boat. James had to stay home and cut the grass. Well, praise God, that is not the record that our New Testaments convey, but rather men and women of God who were cognizant of their responsibilities. Many were prepared to give their own lifeblood as their Savior had already given His for their sake and the sake of many others. And this is how the church grew and expanded and has come to our days, where what was done before needs to be repeated, reproduced, continued with great zest as well. It was then that they penetrated the society of their day in spite of opposition, of persecution, and even martyrdom, which was very real, as all of you well know. And no less is expected of us today, with conditions, with tools, and other factors far more favorable to us now than they were back then. As the people of God, let us each day between Sundays give full evidence of our true identity, because the saints reveal their identity. But as we follow our text, we see as well that they fulfill their mandate, as we should. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession. For what reason? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Here's our assignment. It relates to Christ's great commission, which He left with His apostles, not limited only to them, but something that pertained to the churches that they would be establishing and the people in those churches that were to carry on that great commission up to this very day. The Apostle Paul beautifully alluded to that fact when in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, the things that you have received from me among many witnesses, the same, commit them to faithful men and women that they may transmit to others. And that is how the gospel message is perpetuated. That is how it has come to us. And through us, it may reach many others as well. That's why Pastor Kirby has the burden of going a couple of times a year to Haiti, because he sees there are people in need, not only material needs, not only destitution of material goods, but even more so of the faith, the knowledge of Christ. And he takes his team, maybe some of you have been there with him as well, and contemplate what can be done to bring the hope that only the gospel of Christ can provide to any situation. Christian faith and life must be always observed in obedience. A task that has not been assigned to angels or to other higher beings is something that has been committed to all of us to fulfill. I like what St. Paul declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, where basically says, and he died for all, that they who live now should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. This is the challenge that we have. And with the challenge comes also the enablement, which the Spirit of God who dwells in us will always provide for us to see that the work gets done. Many times, just by our demeanor, by the quality of our actions in any transaction, in any situation, by the honesty of what we do, plus many other factors, we are witnessing to the watching world in and through the various professions and vocations that we fill in society, whatever they might be. Listen to how a Christian leader reasons in this regard. In one of his writings, he wrote, Christ has his men everywhere. He's not being limited when he says men. He's using the term generically when he wrote that many years ago. He's including women as well. He has placed them where they are. The salt of the earth and the light of the world, they have infiltrated every segment of society. Redemptive agents of love and light and power, they encircle the earth, rubbing elbows with all humanity from royalty to rabble. They are of every color, race, and language. They are in parliaments and palaces, factories and farms, markets and mills, campuses and clubs. They are in labor, business, industry, science, education, and the professions. They preside over governments, practice law and medicine and dentistry. They dig ditches, raise sheep, hogs, cattle, and grain. They dig in mines and manage giant corporations. They teach, do scientific and technological research, pilot aircraft, and create music, literature, and art. Christ's persons are everywhere, doing everything. And wherever he is, whatever she is doing, the true Christian is Christ's servant, committed to his will. And how true that is. And I trust we may take this to heart, because it applies to every single one of us. Sadly, there are more Christians willing to sit on the premises than to stand on the promises. And the promise is of an eventual reward as we are faithful to the end, facing the obstacles that the world places before us, but seeing the cause of Christ proceed and succeed for the glory of his name. The late Dr. Paul Tournier, whose name may be familiar to some of you, he was a Swiss physician, a committed Christian, and one who wrote some marvelous books still in existence today, but not as prominent as when he still lived. And in one of his volumes, he said, every Christian needs two conversions. I like that. One out of the world and one back into it. In other words, Christ saves us out of the sins that prevail in the world. And once we have been transformed by his Holy Spirit, he wants to send us back there to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and to give full evidence of what Christ can do and does do for all of us. One time I read something that greatly impressed me when the question was posed to every reader: do you view yourself as a thermometer or as a thermostat? Pretty good. We know that the thermostat simply registers the temperature. It simply reflects its environment, whether it's cold or hot. A thermostat, on the other hand, controls the temperature. It influences its environment. It sets the standard. It puts the high bars where they should be. And that is what Christians are called upon to be and to do in society, as salt and as light. The late Dr. John Stott, a great Anglican evangelical, already with the Lord, but who was extremely influential through his writings and through his preaching and through his many appearances throughout the vastness of the world where he preached. He said, no Christian should live out his entire spare time life in the sheltered seclusion of the church. He has been sent by his master into the world, there to serve others humbly in his name. So let us, beloved, by word and by deed, to show forth his praises, giving full evidence that we have indeed been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the saints of God, in the first place, they reveal their identity. In the second place, they fulfill their mandate from God. But thirdly and finally, and this must always be present in every activity of a child of God, they glorify their Redeemer. They glorify their Redeemer. And our text says that we are to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the light that accompanies us shows us the pathways that we must follow, shows also the ugliness that we must deal with, the situations that we are to confront, and there bring the healing of the God, the peace that Christ offers, and so many other tremendous resources that he leaves with us to transmit to many others. And this is so important, that we glorify our Redeemer, that we show forth his praises, because the glory of God should be uppermost in all of our considerations as Christians, as the people of God. We know very well from the first question and answer of the famed Westminster Shorter Catechism, which asks, what is the chief end of men or of humans? And the answer given is that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What a tremendous privilege and blessing this is. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he needed to bring this particular truth to the nitty-gritty. He said, you don't worship God only when you are in church, only when you are in a special gathering when His name is invoked. And he wrote to the Corinthians saying, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if those mundane day-by-day activities in our personal lives are to glorify God, how much more the greater privileges that He has granted to us, especially in sharing His message, in presenting His truth where that truth is not yet known. Let us never forget that we glorify God by the quality of our work and our activities, by the integrity that we manifest in all of our dealings. We glorify Him also by being true to our calling in life and doing the best job that we can to serve the human race. But, beloved, we glorify Him most of all when we display His excellencies before the world by word and by deed. And that's why the Lord Jesus Himself, in His Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The great Dr. David Livingstone, who spent the best years of his life crisscrossing the continent of Africa as an evangelist, as a medical doctor from Scotland, and also as an explorer, he died there. His heart was buried in Africa while his body was taken to the seashore where the next boat going back to Great Britain took it. And I never forget years and years ago when I was a student in Europe and I had the privilege one day of visiting Westminster Abbey where kings and other royalty and other members of the English nobility are buried. I came at a very central place to the burial place of David Livingstone, that devoted servant of God who did so much for Africa and for the world through the example that he left behind and through many sayings that he also left behind. And I'm saying all of this only to quote this from him. Speaking of himself, he said, I will place no value on anything I have or possess except in its relationship to the kingdom of God. What a tremendous statement that is. What tremendous illustration of his devotion. Something that can be ours as well. So, beloved, are we concerned with the glory of God or with our own selfish vainglory? Dr. Halvorsen, whom I quoted earlier, the former chaplain of the United States Senate, also said this, no other goal but the glory of God will draw the best out of a man. No other goal will demand the limits of a man's intellectual, inventive, productive ability. So may the Lord enable us to be among a company of His chosen ones who can exemplify through our daily living the verities brought out by this text. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So may we be among those who reveal their identity, fulfill their mandate, and also glorify their Redeemer in all that we do, day by day, through the enablement which he himself offers us and provides for us. The church will always need your help, but don't limit your actions for Christ only to church functions. Take the greater challenges out in the world that already await each of us, and let us know that whatever we do, the resources that the Father desires for us to use, he himself shall provide that as well. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the privilege of being here gathered as your people. And we trust now that your Holy Spirit will meaningfully apply these verities that have been proclaimed this evening into every life here. And may we see your kingdom continually expanding, your cause advancing in spite of the multiple obstacles that we find in this world. And may Jesus and the cross of Jesus be planted everywhere for the glory of your name. So grant that the same Spirit will meaningfully apply this message to every ear, to every heart, to every mind, as we leave this place in a few moments. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.